Well, I would like everybody, if you would please, to take a Bible or find a Bible or find some kind of electronic device that has the book of Romans in it. I need you to see today. All right, Romans chapter number 16. How many were here the very first Sunday we started the book of Romans? Do you remember? Okay, praise the Lord. That's fantastic. I believe we started the book July 21st, 2011. We are coming upon a year. It took us 1 year to make it through 16 chapters. We did have some times where we were without it there, some interruptions as far as missions and Christmas and so on. But I made a statement when we began the book that we would, our prayer was that we would never be the same after we went through the constitution of our faith. And I believe that God has done that in our hearts. I looked at the records, and I had Brother Reuben look at the records the other day, and I'm anxious to share with you next week about the people that have been saved, but we've had numerous people that have been saved in our Sunday morning service through the preaching of the book of Romans. We've had numerous lives that have grown and challenged and changed. God has directed us as we have spent a year looking at the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we began looking at that righteousness through the doctrine of our salvation and how that all men are lost, all men need to be saved, all men are justified by faith. We looked at justification, sanctification, glorification. We looked at the doctrine of election when it comes to the nation of Israel. We got to chapter 12 and we went to the practical side of this righteousness. We said that if there is a possession of divine righteousness, then there ought to be the practice of that in and through our lives. And so we had been looking at relationships up until last week. And so I'm just so encouraged. There's so much to the book. I honestly feel like we could go back and start and preach it all over again. But we're not going to do that, all right? We're going to move on. And let me just say, I would beg you to be in service next two Sundays if you can. The next two messages are very important to the vision of our church, to the direction we have. I have some changes to announce to you, some things we're going to reorganize ourselves about. And I'm excited to share that with you. But today, we will culminate our study in the book of Romans from the 16th chapter. And so I want to preach a message today simply entitled, Love, Paul. Love, Paul. He has come to the point in this chapter where he is now signing off on this. We understand from chapter 16 that a man named Tertius wrote this book in verse number 22. He was actually the man that penned the words. The Apostle Paul had an eye problem. He tells us that in one of his epistles, that by the writing of his own hands, the letters were large. He had a hard time seeing. And so he dictated under the Spirit of God, leadership of the Spirit of God, this. And this man wrote the words. And we find in verse number 1 of chapter 16 that the letter was sent and commissioned to be delivered by a lady named Phoebe. Phoebe's a wonderful lady in the history of our church. She's a wonderful lady in the history of faith. She was a succor of many. She was one that was a protectress and a help. And so she brings this to them. And there's some much messages and things that can be preached about her. One day I will, but she's not the topic today. So he's going to finish the letter. Whenever you finish a love letter, you always sign love and your name. And three words are in the apostle's mind as he summarizes the book with chapter 16. I'll give you the words to make sure that you have them so I can, if I don't get to them all. Greeting would be the first word, and that's going to take the first 16 verses. Guard would be the second word. That's going to be from verses 17 to 24. Then there's glory. That would be verses 25, 26, and 27. So he has a greeting, he has a guarding, and he has a glorifying that he wants to accomplish as he signs off on the constitution of our faith. And I find the greeting in the first 16 verses, there's 26 names, 27 names that are mentioned here. Names that are mentioned from verses 5 to 15 are not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. And the Apostle Paul, signing off in his love greeting, wants to show his appreciation and his greeting to certain individuals that are in the church. Now, I love, as a pastor, these 16 verses. I love them because you may not understand, unless you are a pastor, how important people are. Faithful, dedicated, serving, selfless people are to the work of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I believe we have that kind of people here at Plantation Baptist Church. It is my privilege to be your pastor. I am more blessed by you than you have ever, than I know that I have ever blessed you. I praise God for you. I know that the blessing that we are seeing in our church is not tied to Tom Hunter. It is titled to the people that are under the influence and direction and leadership and enablement of the Spirit of God. I look at us as serving together. I look at us as one body in unity. You could not do without me, and I cannot do without you, and neither of us can do without Jesus Christ. And so Paul is not, he didn't start this church, but he's fond and loving of the people that were involved in this church. And love delights to recognize. And so Paul is filled with love and emotion. I mean, think about where he's taken these people, to the heights of doctrine and to the depths of practicality, and what he has stood for in the teaching and the anguish and the filling of the Spirit of God. And he's writing back, and he sees down the road how important this local New Testament Bible believing church is going to be in that community. And let me just say, for the record, the local New Testament Bible-believing church is the most important organization in our community. Understand, we are way more important than City Hall. We are way more important than the Wayne Huizenga Foundation. We are way more important, Miami, I won't use the word way, but we are more important than the Miami Heat. Got to give them a little bit of close because they won the championship there. In a community, you can take everything from a community, and there may be a missing out on some things. You remove a local New Testament Bible-believing church from a community, it will not survive. Paul looks back and Paul sees the importance of this church, and he wants to recognize the people that are in this church for what they're doing. And I won't take time to read all the verses, but I'll read some of them. He begins with Phoebe. In verse number 2, at the bottom, it says that she is a secure, she's a protectress, she looks after the welfare of others. And what an important position it is to look after the welfare of others. We have people in this room, and you send cards, and you send notes, and you hand me things like these prayer requests that I lost, but I had them. We already prayed for them. And we look after one another. And when somebody's not in church, you recognize they're not in church. When they're in a hospital, you see they're in a hospital. When somebody's going through a difficult time, you see the difficult time. You have a Phoebe spirit. You are a secure. You are a person that looks after the welfare of others. Let me tell you something. That's beautiful in the house of God. Amen. And Paul's recognizing her. Verse number 2, he's greeting Priscilla and Aquila. He knew them. They were helpers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever said, and we have it all the time, Pastor, what can I do to help? The Apostle Paul, looking at the church at Rome, recognizes that helping spirit. Look at their heart, though. In verse number 4, they laid down their own necks for Paul's life. These were people that were willing to give their very lives. Nothing mattered to them outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing mattered to them outside of the moving forward of this local New Testament Bible-believing church. And they were willing to risk their own necks for that. Verse number 5 says that they were so burdened, they let a church be in their house. By the way, your house ought to be open for the service of the Lord. Every one of us ought to have a spirit of hospitality. Your home ought to be well kept. You don't have to live in a mansion, but it ought to be clean. If you don't have people over to your house because your house isn't clean, clean your house. Okay. Why? because it is a blessing to bring people into the home. Paul is writing back and he looks and he says, there's a church in that house. And he's recognizing it. I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. It's going to thrill you. He remembers Epaphras, who's the first fruits of Achaia. People were getting saved and he's remembering these converts. Verse number 6, Mary bestowed much labor on us. Mary, one name, a lady, maybe a single lady. We don't know who she is. We don't know what kind of money she had. We don't know what her job was. But she bestowed much labor on them. Verse number 7, he talks about these guys who were fellow prisoners. They had suffered for the cause of Christ. Notice that they were of note among the apostles who were in Christ before Paul. Paul says, I look at you guys, and you were saved, and you were suffering, and you were standing fast for the Lord, and the apostles know of you, and you were such an inspiration to me. And I preached last week on the world's greatest inspiration being a dad, but we ought to be an inspiration to one another and the way we walk with the Lord, the way we go through tough times, the way we stand. Paul says, you were of note of the apostles were even watching you. And by the way, let me just say this. Everybody in this church is being watched. Every one of you are being watched. I'm being watched. You're being watched. When you go through a difficult time, you're being watched. Paul says, these guys may not even know they were being watched, but they were being cared for by the apostles. Look at verse number 8. Amplius, you're my beloved in the Lord. Verse number 2, Apelles, you are approved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being one of the names in these first 16 verses, and the letter is being read, and you get down to the end of chapter number 15, that I may come to you with the joy of the will of God and may be refreshed. And you're so filled with the joy of the Lord. And then they begin to read and you hear your name called. You imagine how that must have just thrilled them. I'm sure some of these guys probably thought, I didn't even know he knew my name. I think when they heard their name mentioned, some of them, there had to be this thought of surprise. How did he know what I was doing? I'm loved by him. And I think there was a wonderful surprise, a pleasant surprise that was initiated in their heart because they were recognized by the Apostle Paul. Pastor, what does that have to do with us? Oh, listen, there's a surprise there, but this whole thing is symbolic. What is it symbolic of? Oh, my friend, there's coming a day. It's called the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. It's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. There's coming a day, my friend, when there will be a roll called out. And there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus himself will read your name. And he's going to go through the rolls and he's going to read your name. And I think you're going to be surprised what the Lord has noticed about your life. I think he's going to remember every card you ever filled out and sent to somebody. I think he's going to remember every time you prayed for somebody. He's going to remember every time you changed a baby's dirty diaper in the nursery so some parent could sit here and know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to remember the great things we did. He's going to remember the small things that we have done. He will not forget one work that has been done for God's great glory. And God's people said, let me tell you, it's going to be a wonderful day when Jesus reads out our name and begins to give us. What do you want me to know from that, Pastor? I want you to stay faithful. I want you to know that you don't serve men, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that just because the pastor doesn't see what you're doing, God sees what you are doing. Maybe some of your work is not done here, it's done outside of here. Maybe just because nobody knows that you sent somebody money anonymously, or maybe that you prayed for this, or maybe somebody didn't know that you were standing out here in the parking lot, or you did this labor, or you did this. God does, and God knows it. And it takes people to serve in the church, for the church to be what it ought to be. Do not stop doing the small or great things for the glory of God. I promise you one day you will be glad you didn't quit, because Jesus is going to read your name. I wonder what he's going to say. Put your name there. And what's the tagline? Oh, Tom Hunter. Put your name there. I know this. I know it'll be a joy. So he's got a great greeting prepared for them, serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse number 17, he's got a guarding that takes place. Now here's where it gets a little bit steeper. He's concerned about them. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they have deceived the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you, what's that word? Wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning that which is evil. Paul is writing to this church hoping to see them, but he's instructing them on the need to be wise. Man, is it important for our church, Plantation Baptist Church, to be wise. Man, is it important for our homes to have wisdom. Why did this church need to be wise? Because there were false teachers. There were cults at that time. There were agents of Satan that were trying to infiltrate the church of the living God. And Paul said, you need to be wise about what is going on. You see, because they were very, very good at what they were doing. They were infiltrating, covered by the garb of religion. They had a Christ and they had a Bible. But if you look down to verse number 18, for they that are such serve not, what's that little word? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Their Christ is not our Christ, and their Bible is not our Bible. Look what their Bible is. In verse 18, it says, but by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. There was an infiltration coming into this church. And it was a religious infiltration. And it was a one that on the outside had a Christ and a Bible. The Bible was their own brain. The Bible was their own fair words and their speeches. I like to say it this way. When your Bible is your brain, you're in big trouble. And so here they were coming. They were coming in with theory. They were coming in with spiritual words. They were coming in a humble manner. They were coming in on the outside looking like they were trustworthy. But on the inside, Philippians chapter 3 says they were the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. That phrase in there that says they served not the Lord Jesus, verse 18, but they served their own, what's that word? Belly. What was it? That's a self-gratification. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 that their glory was their shame. They were wicked and deceitful. And all they wanted to do was please self in that gratification. So they coming into the church and Paul says, there's going to be guys coming in and you need to mark them and you need to avoid them. That word mark means you got to contemplate. You got to think. You got to analyze and you got to lay them alongside of something to reveal whose truth. Look, if you would, at verse number 17. Now, I'm driving somewhere. I promise you in a moment you're going to shout amen. Hang on. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the, what's that word? Doctrine. Doctrine is the word of God. And so Paul says that doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. So how do I identify cults? How do I identify false teachers? If they knock on my door, Pastor, and they look religious and they have a Bible, they must be our Christian. They must love our Christ. Not everybody that knocks on your door loves our Christ, I promise you. And so Paul says the way you do it is you take what they're teaching and you lay it alongside the Word of God. And when you lay it alongside the Word of God, if what they're teaching doesn't line up by the Word of God, then you mark them and you avoid them, because anything that's not in line with the Word of God is heresy. Our church better be on guard. Men, look your preacher in the eye. I got four of them. You pick one. You better know how to identify cults and heresy. You better know how to mark and guard your home. Deacons, Sunday school teachers, people of this church, leadership in this church, our church better know how to mark and avoid cults. We better learn how to take what's being taught, even if it has a Christ, even if it has a Bible, and lay it alongside our Bible. We live in a day where we had better be wise. Do you understand the church at Rome in 700 AD, around about a few centuries later, the papacy begins there. Catholicism comes out of there. This little church was warned to do what it should have done, but it wasn't wise. And things begin to develop and what spread across this world, even to this day, has a far-reaching influence negative on the salvation of people. And so they weren't wise. We had better be wise. I promise you, there's cults out there. The modernists, they're one. They have a Christ. But their Christ was not virgin born. He was a man so good that his deluded followers mistook him for God. He was the world's greatest ethical teacher. He divine only in the sense that all men are divine. The Christ of the modernists performed no miracles. Those recorded in the New Testament being merely legendary exaggerations of events explicable by natural causes. The modernists, their Christ that they present, did not rise from the dead. The Mormons have a Christ and they have a Bible. But their Christ was the son of the God Adam. I promise you, Adam was no God. Their Christ was married to Mary. He was a polygamist. Their Christ was secretly married to Martha at Cana. Their Christ says in his atonement had only to do with the sins of Adam and not sufficient for you or for me. They have a Christ and they have a Bible. The Jehovah's Witness have a Christ in the Bible. But he was not the second person of the Godhead. He's just a son of God. Before their Christ came into the world, he was a created angel, namely Michael. When he entered this life, he became a perfect being, but nothing more. The ransom he offered does not guarantee eternal life to any man, nor did he rise from the dead. According to the Watchtower, we do not know what happened to the body of Jesus in Joseph's tomb. My friend, I know what happened to it. They have a Christ, and they have a Bible. The Christian Scientists have a Christ and a Bible and a preacher. Tom Cruise is one of their preachers. They have a Christ, but their Christ is not God. He's merely a divine ideal. His blood was of no more avail when it was shed on the cross than when it flowed through his veins. He accommodated himself to the immature ideas of his contemporaries and made great concessions of popular ignorance. The Christian Scientist is Christ. It's not our Christ. The spiritualists have a Christ. He's nothing more than a medium of high order. By the way, no Bible-believing Christian, no saved person ought to be watching the television show The Medium. It's just entertainment. It's dangerous. It's demonic. It is going to destroy you. But it's just on TV and it's a reality. No, they have a Christ. They have a Bible. Now they have their Christian programming. To the spiritualist, their Christ was not divine. He might be advanced in the spirit in the sixth sphere. His death had no atoning value. In fact, he's just some Jewish enthusiast who met an untimely death. Let me tell you something. We still battle cults in the day of 2012. And Plantation Baptist Church and the membership of Plantation Baptist Church had better heed the warning that the Apostle Paul was writing from love to the church at Rome. And he says, you better be wise unto that what is going on. They do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, just so there's no mistaking, let me tell you about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal. He is not created. He is the great I am. He has always been and he always will be. He is the second person of the Godhead. He was spirit supernaturally conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. He claimed and proved that he was God. His preaching and teaching was sublime, perfect and flawless. He foretold his death exactly and was crucified just as he predicted. His death is vicarious. He suffered for the sins of the world. He imparts eternal life to those who trust in him. He rose again physically and literally the third day and ascended bodily into heaven. He is seated today at God's right hand. From thence he will return to judge all the earth. The Christ of the Bible is the Lord Jesus. is our Christ. We better know him. Paul's writing to the church. He's saying, be wise. By the way, that same Christ is coming. Look at verse number 20. Paul, wanting to encourage this church, says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That ought to mean the world to you, Christian. That ought to thrill your soul. Don't you remember in the book of Genesis when sin entered into the world and the great promise and the gospel was made when God said to them that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise the heel of the woman? The bruising in the heel is not a death wound. The bruising of the head is a death wound. Satan thought that he had killed Jesus. He thought he had him when he died on the cross. I'm sure there was a great party, but he forgot 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. And I promise you, he's all victorious. He's faithful and true. He's righteous. He is in control. He is sovereign. He's providential. He is eternal. And he is coming back one day, my friend. And that old serpent, the devil, is going to be taken by the tail and he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire and he will be bruised forever and forever. And on the throne that devil wants so bad will forever sit our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a thrill to know him. And we better learn him. Paul said, verse number 17, "All offense is contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." If there's ever a need for the local Bible believing church to learn Christ, it's now. There was a greeting, there was a guarding. Hopefully, there won't be a heart attack. And there's a glory. Don't you love the word glory? Say glory with me. Glory. 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 Oh, that will be glory for me. Pick up in verse number 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you. Paul's come full circle with that word establish. Right beside that verse, you ought to write Romans chapter 1, verse number 11. Let me read it to you. It says this. In the greeting of this book, Paul said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established." That's called a fixed heart. Paul says in his final doxology, in his final signing off to the church, he says, "Now to him," that's Christ, "that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." Circle, highlight, underline that word mystery. How many like a good mystery? Would you raise your hand? I like a good mystery, Pastor. Some of you are very mysterious. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery," this mystery, keep reading, "which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." Pastor, what's Paul doing here? Why is he leaving them with this thought of mystery? And what in the world kind of mystery can bring the Apostle Paul to the point where he worships and praises God for his wisdom and sees in him great glory? What mystery brings the wisdom of God, reveals the wisdom of God, and the glory of God? What is he talking about? Ephesians chapter 3, let the Bible be the commentary on the Bible. Now hold your hand in Romans 16. Milt knows the Bible. He gave my answer away, but I don't think everybody heard it. So go to Ephesians chapter 3. Come on, you got to read Ephesians chapter 3 because your whole life bases on what you understand about this chapter. Verse number 1, Ephesians chapter 3, are you there? Does anybody care? All right, let's see. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the, say that word, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here it goes. Here's the mystery. That the, say that word, Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the, say it class, the church. What mystery? The church of God. Keep reading. And according to the eternal purposes which he purchased in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is what, class? Name. What's Paul trying to do? He's greeted them. He's guarded them. He's bringing them to the glory of God. And he's leading them to remember the mystery that was concealed in the Old Testament, that was made known now at this time, the mystery that was promised all the way back to Abraham, and thy family shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He told them in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would be saved. What mystery? The mystery of the whole book of Romans, that all men are lost, but all men can be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. It is a great mystery. It's the great hope. The church of God. Listen, we're not just meeting today for our health. We're not just meeting because it's the thing to do. We are the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ. We, you, sir, you, ma'am, you, teenager, those of us that are born again, we are his body. We are the ones that have been left filled with the Spirit of God. We are the ones that are to go forward into the community with the great commission, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. We're the ones to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're the ones to see the power of God working in us and through us. We don't just meet in some brick and mortar. We are to be a live, living organism, reaching into the world, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, it was a mystery that was hid. I'm leaving you. But I want you to understand that who Jesus is and what his church is declares the wisdom and the glory of God. Praise God for the church of Jesus Christ. It ought to mean something to you. Now look what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. Here's our promise. This is our banner to go forward. This is all that you have in the Lord, verse number 16 of Ephesians 3. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me tell you something. It is a blessing to be filled with the fullness of God. When Jesus Christ came into your heart, the Spirit of God indwelt you, you became a habitation of God. All of these things that are promised to us are promised because we are part of the church. We are the church. We know him. Look at the blessing it is in verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we, what are those three words? ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be, say it, class, glory in the church. There ought to be glory in our church. Glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Look what he says in verse number 21. Throughout all ages, world without end. Go back to Romans and I'm done. Paul said, I'm signing off. And I want to greet you. You've served the Lord faithfully, and I recognize that. But that's symbolic of the fact that one day Jesus is going to reveal all the ways that you served him. Now, church, you better be on guard. You better be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil. And you better understand that there are cults and infiltrators that have a Christ and they have a Bible, but they hate our Lord Jesus Christ and they deny his word. And you better be open to that. And then, oh yeah, by the way, church, let me remind you of your glory that you have in the Lord. Let me remind you that all of the promises we have because we belong to him, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let me promise you that he's able to do all more than we ask or think, to be strengthened. All that we have, he is our glory. And once Paul took their attention, now stay with me, he took their attention and he brought that whole church to the focus of the person of Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God the Father. He laid his pen down, he closed his Bible, and he said, if they will stay there, it'll be enough. So what are we going to do? In this church, let it be said that we desire Christ to be glorified in everything. Amen? He's our only hope. He's all we got. He's all we need. He's the power of our lives. He's our glory. It's through him that God's able to do more than we can ask or think. Strengthen us. There's no reason for us to be timid, afraid. We know Jesus Christ. If our church is going to go forward, if your home is going to go forward, it will only go forward by the way of Christ. Let it be said about us. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Shall we pray?